The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
On Wednesday afternoon, as I was thinking about the message, I was trying to think, what's a great way of starting the message? You know, it's important to start it to get people's attention, to help them understand the significance. And this is we're concluding this series on how to prepare for life after death. And I thought, man, I need a really good thing. And all of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. And I said, what in the world is going on? And some of you heard the same thing, because at 1 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, the alarm went off on our phones, right? This is a test of the emergency system. And it was like, I was shocked. And I thought, wow, this is wild. Now, I did a quick search online and realized that they had warned us this was going to happen. You know, all over the news, they're saying, oh, on Wednesday, they're going to do this at 1 o'clock. You know, you need to be ready for it. I missed the memo. So I wasn't ready for it. And it was like a shock, right? It was totally unexpected. But I realized I need to be thankful for three things. For one thing, it was just a test. It wasn't a real emergency, you know, and there was no real danger, but it was just a test. Second, I was thankful it went off at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and not 1 o'clock in the morning, right? Because that would be a different situation. But third, I was thankful because I had an introduction to my message, right? It's like this unexpected thing happened that I wasn't ready for. And if I had been prepared for it, I could have done something about it, right? I could have known, oh, 1 o'clock, they're doing it. I could have put my phone under my pillow, you know, in my bedroom so I didn't listen to it because I was at home working out at the desk. Or I could have, you know, turned my phone off. I could have done something to prepare for it. Do you realize that Jesus said in Matthew 24, 42 to 44, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day our Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, Jesus uses this illustration of an unexpected thief, and this theme is repeated by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and by Peter in his writings, and by John in the book of Revelation. It's a common theme. Now, the point of this thief coming in the night unexpectedly is not that somehow, if you knew, you could somehow stop the thief from coming, that, you know, stop Jesus from coming back. You know, sort of like put a hold on it so you could get your life right. He's not saying that, you know, if you knew, then you can somehow, you'll have time to get ready, or you can somehow, you know, put it off for a few days, or you can somehow delay it, or you can stop it. That's not the point. The clear warning is that Jesus is going to come back. And it's not going to be at a time when you're sitting there thinking, I think it's going to come. Just wait 5 seconds. No, what? No. He could come back at any time. Probably one of the most unexpected times for him to return would be in the middle of a service. Right? I mean, that would be a great time to come back, but it's like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. You know, I had lunch plans. You know, I can't do this now. No, the point is, Jesus could come back at a time that you do not expect it. It's a clear warning, and you need to be ready. Now, you're saying if Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, you could die before that happens. So you need to be ready for that too. And even that, you do not know when you're going to die. Any one of us could drop dead this instant, right? We have no control over when that's going to happen. That's in God's hands. So this morning, I want to end this series on thinking about life after death, by thinking about what is it that we can do to prepare? What is it that God wants us to do to prepare for that, for what's going to happen in the future that we've been learning about? I want to give you three things that you need to understand to prepare for life, for your future life. The first one is very straightforward. You need to confirm your citizenship. You need to confirm your citizenship. My brother Al works for a mission organization where he travels all over the world because they're helping schools, theological schools, train pastors in different parts of the world. So he's been to Mongolia. He's been to several countries in Africa. And he was telling about how getting into some of these countries is very difficult. Like sometimes, because you either have to have visa, you have to pay a bribe, you have to pay a fine, you know, all these, it's difficult to get into these countries. But a couple of years, several years ago, probably about 5 years ago now, he's living in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So he's living in the States. He's married to an American. I've forgiven him for that, but that's all right. Some of you are Americans. I know. Don't hate me for that. But he was having to renew his visa, and he found out it was a lot simpler and cheaper if he just got his citizenship in the States. So he'd be a dual citizen rather than just renewing his visa. So he decided to get his citizenship, and he says, you know what? Now, he says, when I come back to the States, he says, they use facial recognition, so I don't even have to pull up my documents. I just walk in, they know my faith is on the database, I walk right in. There's nothing stopping me because I am a citizen. Because he's a citizen of the U.S., he can walk right in, no questions asked, nobody's stopping him. The question is, are you a citizen of heaven? Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you need to make sure that you're included in the hour there, the hour citizenship, because Paul is writing to believers, people that have put their faith in Christ. He's not saying that everybody's automatically going to heaven. He's saying you need to make sure that your citizenship is in heaven. You know, we learned last week that heaven is the dwelling place of God, and in the future, heaven, there's going to be this combining of heaven with the new earth, and God's dwelling is going to be with his people on the new in the new heaven and the new earth, and for eternity that's going to be heaven. And the question is, are you going to be there? Because are you a citizen there? Now, a citizenship, it isn't something you determine in the sense that it's the country determines whether you can be a citizen, right? They got rules, they have regulations. You have to do certain things if you're going to be a citizen of heaven. And it's interesting, my brother was telling me that when you become a citizen in the U.S., you have to, you know, pledge loyalty to the country. You know, it's like you have to renounce all other loyalties. And isn't that interesting when you think about God, what God asks us to do? He says, are you going to be loyal to God, the true and the living God, and renounce all loyalties that you have to everything other than God? And when we do that, we become citizens of heaven. Now, how do you do that? It's simply through faith in Christ. Some of you maybe have been told that, you know, God just wants you to be a good person and you need to live right. And if you do enough good things, God's going to look at you and say, yeah, you're good enough to get into my heaven. Now, let me say this as nice as I can, but if you're believing that, you've been scammed. And it's far worse than getting one of those phone calls saying, hi, this is Duck Cleaning Services. How can I scam you today? You know, it's like, no, it's the most dangerous scam in the world, in our world. Satan has used that, and it's the most effective tactic to make people think that if they're just good enough, if they can make themselves good enough, God's going to say, yeah, you're good enough. I think you're okay. Well, I'll let you in. No, God says you can't be good enough because you're a sinner. Your good things can't make up for the wrong that you've done. In order to be a citizen of heaven, you have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God needs to change your heart. He needs to take away your sins so that you're born again and you receive new life so that you qualify to be a part of God's kingdom. It's a total transformation. And God only offers citizens to those people who know they don't deserve it. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize that I can't do anything on my own. God has to do that. God has to change me. When you think about citizenship, the amazing thing is that when it comes to becoming a citizen in God's country, your name doesn't have to go on a waiting list. Say, well, you know, there's a shortage here. We're only taking so many at a time. So we're going to have a lottery system and decide. And so your name goes into the pool and hopefully. No, you can. He's saying you can be a citizen of heaven by renouncing your sin, recognizing that you cannot change it yourself, by simply through faith in Christ alone. There's no immigration fee you have to pay. There's no lawyer you have to hire to be able to do it. It's simply through faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the one that adopts us into his family. Right? If you're a part of the family, you're automatically included. But But you have to be adopted into God's family, and only God can do that. There are not going to be any scalpers outside of heaven's gate saying, hey, I've got some last minute tickets. Anybody miss it? No, there's none of that. Don't think that you've got time to wait. You need to deal with it now. So you need to confirm your citizenship. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there are many people who think that they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven because they've done all kinds of great things, because they did things in Jesus' name. And on that day, Jesus, he will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. They did all kinds of things in the name, in Jesus' name. Look at all the good things, the cool things we did. We said we were doing it in your name. We deserve to be here. Jesus says, I don't know you. Who are you? Like, you're not even a part of my family. So confirming your citizenship is the most important and first step that you need to make sure you need to do to prepare for your death. But what if you've already done that? You say, I've got that settled. I've put my faith in Christ. I've been changed. I know I'm ready for heaven. The next thing that I would challenge you to do is to not rush your departure. Okay. And there are two ways in which people can rush their departure to heaven. The first one is ending their life. Don't do that. Don't end your life. And this is a difficult subject. And I know that I suspect any adult in this room can look back at some point in their life where they thought about suicide. Because it's probably more common than you realize. You probably feel like, I'm the only one that's ever thought this way. No, we've all been there. We've all been in dark times when life just seems to be so heavy. It seems we were more afraid of living than we were afraid of dying. And we thought dying may be a good option. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody's tried it, and the number of people that have thought it and the number of people who tried it are quite different. But I'm saying that to help you realize that don't feel ashamed or embarrassed because you've thought about that. Because we most of us have. And let me challenge you that if you are in that place, that you talk to somebody about it, because others have been through it and you need somebody to come alongside of you and encourage you and to help you. Now, let's be clear. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin, but it is a sin. It's murder. It's self-murder. And God treats it as murder. And the sad thing is that our society, the way our society is dealing with suicide, it's like this ambivalence. Because on the one hand, they're saying, oh, we need to protect all these youth that are committing suicide. On the other hand, they're saying, oh, but if you want to, we're going to help you do it. It's like, it's this confusing statement, because our world is totally confused, because they're sort of floundering, just making up the rules as they go. But we need to be careful not to look down on somebody because they've thought that, or because if somebody committed suicide, you don't condemn them, because none of us have been in their shoes. And if any one of us were in the place of somebody else who is thinking that seriously, we may do the same thing. You don't know what somebody is going through. So let's be careful about how we talk about how we relate to others that are struggling with this. Let's encourage one another. Let's recognize that that's a part of living in this horrible, sinful world, in the sense that this is God's world, but sin is so painful and so difficult. We need to be encouraging one another through this. And let me just say on an aside that I am horribly disappointed with funeral homes here in London. There are several that I used to recommend. I thought they were great places, did a lot of funerals. But I have now found out that they are providing rooms where you can have a what they call a dignified death, where you can actually kill yourself in the room and have your family around doing it. I think that's horrible. I think that's immoral. Like, they're not only encouraging people to kill themselves, they're getting paid for it. They're making money off of it. And I would encourage you to think about it. And I'm not saying that to say, you know, I'm not telling you which funeral home to use, and it's not going to stop me from doing a funeral for somebody at a place that. But I'm going to make my voice known to those funeral homes that I think what they're doing is wrong. We should not be promoting death. We should be promoting life, because God created us to be alive, not to die. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. And so we need to do what we can to encourage life. So when somebody is at the end of their life and they're suffering, we need to do whatever we can to keep them comfortable and help them get through this difficult stage of life. Not to end it for them. That's not the way God designed things. He is the one that determines whether somebody should live, when they should die. And again, if you are at a stage where you are considering, or you're thinking about suicide, talk to somebody, because we want to encourage you. You need to have somebody take you through that time. Because so many people have been through times, dark times in their lives. They came through it and they say, wow, I'm glad I didn't carry through because I wasn't thinking straight. And I needed somebody to come alongside of me and to help me to think through what was going on in my life. So don't rush your departure by ending your life. And don't rush your departure by shortening your life. This one's less obvious. But there are things that you can do to live longer. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Don't live an unhealthy life that shortens your life deliberately. Okay? Two verses that deal with that. 1 Corinthians 6. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to respect your body. This is God's body. This isn't my body. God is the one who created me. God is the one who gave me the body that I have. I need to do what I can to respect and represent the Spirit who is living in me. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Use your body in a way that honors Him. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice for God. My body is God's, therefore I need to use it for His purposes, not my own. And I need to respect that. God has a plan for our lives, and we need to do what we can. You know, never before in the history of our world have we understood so much about how our bodies work and what's healthy and what isn't. And we need to think about that. Now, don't obsess over it, because God calls us to live our lives for Him, not just so that we can live longer, right? It isn't about doing whatever you can to live longer. It's about doing what you can to be healthy, to serve God as effectively as you can. And don't be telling somebody else what they have to do with their, how they need to live. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to give you advice on, you know, I mean, if you want to sit down over coffee and talk about, you know, share ideas about what we've learned, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not going to tell you that you have to do what I do for my health, because on Judgment Day, I'm going to stand before God and He's going to ask me what I've done with my body, and He's going to ask you what you've done with your body. So don't be telling somebody else, you need to do this. No, they're going to answer to God, and I'm going to answer to God, and I can't judge other people on what they do. But I can challenge you to think about it. Think about your responsibility to make sure you're not doing something that's going to deliberately shorten your life. Okay? End of that subject. So, speaking about the future, we need to confirm our citizenship. That's the first thing. The second thing, we don't want to rush our departure. Here is the last one, and this is the most difficult one. And that is, live in light of Judgment Day. It's difficult because facing Judgment Day, talking about Judgment Day, is a difficult subject. The reality is that every one of us will stand before God and face Him as our judge. Let me read three verses. These are just three of a number that we could have chosen. Matthew 12:36. I tell you that everyone, anybody excluded from that list? No. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. And if you think that that's, whoa, that's hard, man. It's even harder for me, because the Bible also tells us that those who teach are going to be held even at a higher standard than those who are not teaching, because I am influencing people to move in a direction. And if I'm doing it and telling them to move in the wrong direction, that's, God is going to hold us accountable. And pastors that lead people astray, that tell people that, yeah, just be a nice person and don't give them the gospel, there's judgment that they're going to have to face for that. So this is a serious thing. Here's another one, Romans 2:16. This is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Whoa, and all those, whoa, what are all the things that I don't want to come out? No, they're all going to come out one day. God is going to, He's going to expose our secret life. He will judge our secret life. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment is coming. The question is, are we living in light of that, or are we just saying, it's far off, Al, it'll be okay. You see, one of the key concepts I talked about a couple weeks ago is what we believe about the future affects how we live in the present. And what you believe about judgment affects how you live today. Remember we talked about the guys jumping out of the airplane with a parachute, one with a backpack and one with a real parachute? It's like what they believe about their future affects how they're experiencing their present. If you understand that one day you're going to stand before God as your judge, it should change the way you think about your life today. And I'm challenging you to do that, to make sure you think about judgment and what it means for you to go through life today and to face heaven. Too many Christians that I've seen sort of think, I've got my ticket to heaven. Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, so I'm okay. I can just, you know, I'm just sort of putting in time until that happens. I'm trying to enjoy all I can, get the gusto out of life, because one day we got heaven. So, but I've got my ticket because I prayed a prayer as a kid. We need to be careful with that, because that is not what determines whether you get to heaven just because you prayed a prayer. Jesus warns about that kind of attitude in Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, saying that Jesus is Lord, but living the contrary to that is indicating what you say is not really what you believe. And this is going to show up a couple times in talking about this. But we are saved by faith alone without works, but we're judged by our works. Say, how does that happen? Because your works are going to demonstrate whether your faith is real. I'll talk about that a little bit more later. We're judged by our works, but we're saved by faith alone. What I truly believe is demonstrated in what I do about it. So what does the Bible say about this future judgment? There's a lot we could talk about, but I want to focus in on three titles that we find in the Bible to speak about this future day of judgment. One of them is talking about is a big concept. Let's start with that one. It's called the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord. This shows up in the Old Testament. About at least half of the prophets spend time talking about the Day of the Lord. About 200 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, not sure how many, not nearly as many, but it is mentioned several times. Sometimes it's just called the day, and everybody knows, oh yeah, that's the day, that future day. But in addition to being called the Day of the Lord, it is also called the Day of the Lord's Judgment, the Day of the Lord's Anger, the Day of the Lord's Wrath. It's called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. Now, so it shows up a lot. If you read the Old Testament, you're going to see it show up, especially in the prophets. It shows up in a lot of different places. It's described as a time of darkness, a time of fire, a time of war, which all sounds scary, but it's also described in a positive sense that it's a day of renewal. It's a day when God brings about good things. Remember when we talked about Peter last week? Peter talks about the earth being wiped out, about the earth being judged by fire, of this destruction. But then he says, then there's going to be this renewal and this, the new heavens and the new earth. When the Old Testament talks about the Day of the Lord, you see this judgment, and a lot of it is judgment, but there's also this sense of hope, the sense of renewal. The prophets talk a lot about the Day of the Lord because they're saying to the people, you're not obeying God, you're disobeying Him. A day is coming where God is going to judge not only the whole world, but His people that refuse to submit to Him and refuse to repent. If you want a good description of the Day of the Lord, I would encourage you to read the little prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Joel is only 3 chapters. And throughout the whole book, he talks about the Day of the Lord, these vivid descriptions about how horrible it's going to be. How it's like in before the Lord is this garden, this beautiful garden, and behind him is this wasteland, because he's coming through to judge the world, judge the nations. But in that prophet Joel, there's this little phrase that Paul quotes in Romans. It's a little phrase, you've seen it before. It's the little phrase that comes in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, that says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from the judgment that's coming. You will be saved. And Paul uses that in Romans to talk about that God is going to rescue people that call on him, that turn to him for repentance, for renewal, for restoration. I was talking to somebody this week that we've known for, Faith and I have known for a while, and I said, "So, you know, how are you doing? Where are you at spiritually?" And he says, "Well," I said, I don't believe in God." He says, "If God is real, why is the world in such a mess? I mean, he's really making a mess of things." It's like he was blaming God. If God really cares, then why is there such a mess in this world? Now, I tried to explain him about the problem of sin and why sin is messing things up. And I thought later, as I was going through this message, I thought, man, I should have said the day of the Lord. I should have told him to come on Sunday. He wasn't interested in that. But because on the day of the Lord answers a lot of these questions, right? It's like, why is this world such a mess? Well, on the day of the Lord, God is going to be vindicated. It's like people that are pointing a finger at God and saying, you're failing. You're not doing enough. You must be a loser. No, God steps in on the day of the Lord and he points out to the whole world, he is in charge and he judges evil. So the day of the Lord is a day of vindication. Everyone will know that God reigns. That's why in Philippians 2, and on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only is it a day of vindication, it'll help us explain the whole problem of evil. You know, today there's a lot of evil in the world. People say, well, why doesn't God do something about all this evil? Why doesn't God somehow fix all this stuff now? He's going to. He's going to judge evil. People that thought they were getting away with doing evil and people that you're frustrated with, that they're getting away with all the stuff they do and stuff that hurts you, they're going to pay for it one day. God is going to judge. But remember, it isn't just a day of judgment, it's a day of deliverance. Because when sin is punished, the curse is lifted, God reclaims his creation, we're restored to full health, and we experience the new heavens and the new earth. Now, when you read these passages about the day of the Lord, you realize it's a period of time that could cover years, okay? It's a period of time that has this judgment and it has this future restoration. And much of the book of Revelation is a description of the day of the Lord. But the next two phrases that I want to talk about are specific events. And it's the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Now, these two different the events of judgment are mentioned in the Bible. The question is, are they two separate events or are they two ways of describing the one event? And scholars will debate on whether it's, you know, two different things that happen or it's two different ways of saying what's happening in the one event. But let me warn you about something. If you are more concerned about understanding when this judgment is going to happen than you are about standing before God as your judge, then you have a problem. You have a much bigger problem than just when it's going to happen. Because on judgment day, God isn't going to say, "Did you get my chart right?" Right? Did you get the events put on the chart? Did you get the sequence right? That's not important. Because there's a lot of stuff in Revelation and Daniel. There's a lot of stuff and there are different interpretations about what that means and when this happens and who's the Antichrist and what's the mark of the beast. And God's not going to ask you, could you answer the question? Like, could you pass the test? No. Are you ready to face judgment? Are you ready to face God as your judge? That's the question. Make sure that you focus on that. It's okay to study that stuff and it's okay to figure out what you think is the best way of viewing the events and how God is going to do things. But the most important thing is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you done what God has asked you to do to be ready for that day? That is the most important thing. When Peter talks about it, he says, you know, the whole world is going to be destroyed in this way. He says, then what kind of people should we be? We need to live holy lives. We need to be reaching our neighbors. We need to be serving God in such a way, because that is what it's all about. Not about getting the details right. So let's start talking about the great white throne judgment. This one shows up in Revelation chapter 20, which is just before the passage we talked about last week, the new heavens and the new earth. So God is going to judge the earth. There's going to be the final judgment, the great white throne, which as you read it, and I don't have time to read it this morning, but as you read it, it implies everybody's going to be there by the way it's worded. Everybody's going to be there. And on that day, John, in his vision, these books are open, right? These books are open, and these books will determine whether you face the second death in the lake of fire or whether you spend eternity on the new heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. And it appears that at this great white throne, this is the decision. And the issue here, the main focus of this event is to determine which way you're going to go, whether you are in the book of life. And if your name is in the book of life because you have trusted Christ, because he has taken your death, then you are freed from the second death, which Luke talked about, which ends up being in hell. That's the great white throne judgment. But the second judgment mentioned in the Bible is the judgment seat of Christ. This is mentioned in three different passages, but Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5 in the most complete way. Listen to what it says. For we must all appear, and again, anybody excluded? We must all appear. Paul is writing to Christians here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things well done in the body, whether good or bad. This judgment is also called the Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema judgment, because that's the Greek word for this raised platform where the judge would sit and judge people in the Roman world. There are five observations I want to make about this. First of all Christians will be judged. We must all appear before his judgment seat. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one who has been, he acts on the Father's behalf. It happens after you die. Hebrews 9:27 confirms that. It's appointed unto man that we will die first and then we will face judgment. And fourth, we're judged by what we have done, okay, by our works. Let me just unpack this just for a little bit here. If we're saved by faith and not by works, why are we judged by works? Well, when you think about faith, I'm not talking about my wife, I'm talking about the act of believing. You know, we think about, I have faith. Can I see your faith? Well, no. Can you see my faith? Well, you say, well, yeah. Oh, how? You see a person's faith by what they're doing, right? Their faith is displayed. When we went through Hebrews chapter 11, there's that long list of people from the past who lived by faith. How do we know they had faith? Because the author of Hebrews says, by faith they did this, by faith they did this, by faith they did this. It was always their actions were demonstrating their faith. Because I can say I believe, but how do you know I believe? It's my actions are going to demonstrate what I truly believe. That's why we're judged by our works, because our works are demonstrating if we have true faith, if we truly believe, or we're just verbalizing it and say, I say I believe. James chapter 2 verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. One writer observed that on the final judgment, is not intended to determine our spiritual condition. God already knows that, right? God isn't there saying, well, I wonder if Mark's going to make it in. No, he already knows. He already knows my heart. He knows my condition. He knows what my rewards are going to be. That judgment is just exposing it to the world and to me, revealing it clearly to me, helping people understand where they stand. Because, you know, I don't know if any of you are faking it. You don't know if I'm faking it. I could. And because I know there are pastors that have not only dropped out of the ministry, but they don't even believe in God anymore. How do I know I'm faking? The Bible challenges us to persevere, to endure, to keep believing through difficulties. Peter says, let your faith be tested. Consider it pure joy when you, James, consider it pure joy when you face trials, because the testing of your faith helps reveal if your faith is real. And if your faith is real and you stand the test, it shows that your faith is strong. So we need to live in such a way that we demonstrate our faith, and through God's strength, not on our own, we're not doing it to get brownie points with God, but to demonstrate that we are trusting in God alone, not ourselves, not our works, but trusting in God. And it's demonstrated through the way that we live. Now, if all of this makes you feel a little uncomfortable, then good. I'm glad it is. Then do something about it. If you're not sure where your citizenship is, do something about it today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't think that I can wait because Jesus could come back at any time. You could die at any time. Deal with it today. Deal with it today. And if you're claiming to have faith and there's no evidence of that faith in the way that you live, that's a warning sign. Make sure that you're trusting in Christ and not yourself. Now, one last observation about this judgment day. If you are a true believer, when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, He cannot condemn you for your sin. He cannot, because He promised. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, law, not talking about the laws, the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law, that the rule that you were born under. You were born into this world under God's condemnation because you grew up as a sinner. You were born as a sinner and you are a sinner, and you need to do something. That something needs to happen with that sin. Here's an illustration of this that I find helpful. You know, we hear a lot of horrible stories of people that commit these crimes, you know, kill people and just awful things. And sometimes the police kill the person that's committing these crimes. One thing you will never hear is if a person got killed in the middle of committing a horrible crime and they were clearly guilty of committing those crimes of murder or whatever horrible thing it is. You're never going to hear in the news that, oh, there was a court case today to condemn this person that committed this crime and died, to condemn them to life in prison. Why? They're dead. Once they die, it's over. They can't, they're no longer under the law. They no longer get charged with a fine because they're dead. They're dead to the law. Isn't that interesting how there's no condemnation for us? Why? Because we died with Christ. We're not under the law because Christ died. The penalty has been paid. The law no longer applies to us. We're set free. We're now under the law of Christ. We've been set free. We have new life where we can't be condemned for sin because our sin has been paid for. That's why the most fundamental issue is, has your sin been paid for? Or are you trying to pay for it yourself? Or do you think you're good enough and you don't need to pay for it? The most important thing is to make sure that you have died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're united with Christ through faith in Him. And you have His life. Now, how does that fit with giving an account or becoming aware of our sin and grace? So why do believers face judgment then? Like, what does that all fit in? Well, the Bible tells us that we will face judgment, even as believers, not to condemn us for our sin, because that has been paid for. Instead, Ephesians 6:8 summarizes it well. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. The Lord will reward each one of us for whatever good we do. And Jesus had several parables where He talked about the king rewarding His servants with serving in His kingdom, like ruling over a thing. And I don't know what that means in the future and what that's going to look like, But Jesus said, you will be rewarded. Pray in secret. Give in secret. I will reward you. There is reward. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will experience reward for all the good things that we've done, even things that nobody's ever seen. That should motivate us. But what does that mean in terms of, here's the takeaway. What does that mean in terms of what we should do? And this is the one thing I want you to take away from this and not forget and not miss. Here's the summary. Invest your life. Don't just spend it. Invest your life. Don't just spend it. If your citizenship is confirmed and you're not shortening your life, then how do you prepare for judgment day? Invest your life. Don't spend it. Each one of us has plenty of time in a day. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to become like me. I want you to do what I do. He doesn't say, come, follow me, all your problems will be solved, you'll have an easy life, things will go well. He says, no, follow me, I will teach you how to seek first my kingdom. Developing my character, serving by using my gifts, investing your time, energy, and money into my purposes. I want the world to know what I have done so that they too can follow me. And some of you might die in the process, but that's okay because great is your reward in heaven. Each of us has 24 hours every day, like 24/7. We all have the same amount of time. We all have some level of energy. The fact that you're here today means that you do have some energy. May not be much, but you have energy. You have money. Each of us has money because the government gives you money even if you don't work. Each of us has time, energy, money, abilities that God has given you. The question is, what are you doing with those? And on judgment day, the question is, God says, I have given you all of these gifts. What have you done with them? Now, that doesn't mean you need to be working your head off and burning yourself out, because he also commands us to rest, to take time to rest, to enjoy creation. But he does tell us to invest what we have, investing our life, not just using our lives. So take some time to think about it. Take some time to think about Judgment Day. Last week, I ended talking about the challenge of waking up every day thinking, maybe this could be the day that Jesus comes back. Let me take it a step further. Let's get to the point where we wake up and say, this could be the day that Jesus comes back. How can I make the most of these last hours I have to invest the last energy God gives me to accomplish his purposes, to serve him? So when I stand before him, I said, I've done what I can. I'm looking forward to spending eternity with you. And he could say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't beat yourself up because of what you failed to do in the past. Say, today, God is giving me a new lease on life. In essence, he's telling me, you know what? You still have your life to live. You still have whatever days I have left. How are you going to spend those days? Are you going to live them preparing for judgment? Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult subject because we all struggle with thinking that maybe we aren't doing enough and feeling guilty. And help us to understand the gospel, that Jesus Christ has taken care of our sin. He has blessed us in so many ways so that we can in turn live our lives, investing our lives, serving him, accomplishing his purposes, so that on that day, once we're done, we can stand before him and he will reward us and welcome us into eternity, enjoying the life that we will have forever, giving him the praise and the glory. Help us to live with that attitude. Help us to live with that perspective, because we owe our lives to him. In Jesus' name, amen.